To hear God speak a word that will change my life forever. Matthew chapter 6 is where I'd like to ask you to turn once again today. Matthew chapter 6, we've been on this study that God has been leading us through called Unlocking Abundance. And let me tell you, today is your blessed day. I was going to say lucky, but not lucky. This is your blessed day today. So many of you are going to get unlocked from your financial struggles today, because God is going to open your eyes to what's called a combination of unlocking. But how many of you know there are combination locks and there are locks with keys? A combination lock has a set of numbers that have to be applied in sequence. And you can have the right numbers in the wrong sequence and it won't work. Isn't that right? Well, we're going to talk today, God has been and will show us some keys in unlocking abundance, but today we're going to talk about the combination side of the lock, the combination, and I want to begin here in Matthew chapter 6, and I'd like us to read verse 24 and then skip down to verse 33. I'm reading from the New King James Version. If you don't have that particular translation, that's all right. There are a number of good ones, but just for the sake of reading aloud, if you could follow along on the screen so we could all read the same words, we would appreciate that. Matthew chapter 6, we'll read verse 24 and then skip down to verse 33. And I'd like everybody to read not only aloud, but let's read loudly and let's just charge this atmosphere with the voice of God's word today. Everybody together, Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, let's read. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Now I want you to notice again that Jesus says no one can serve two masters. He didn't say no one should. He said no one can. In other words, it is impossible for us to serve two masters. He said, because you'll either love the one and hate the other, or be loyal to the one and despise the other. And then he culminates with this: you cannot serve God and mammon. So he narrows it down to what we've discovered to be the primary competitor for our worship in this world. And somebody said, well, what about the devil? Yeah, but we found out when we studied the God of mammon that Satan, the God of this age, the prince of the power of the air, uses mammon as the primary focal point and lure and temptation and bait to lure us away from serving God and to serving him. We saw him do it with Jesus. And Pastor David mentioned that this morning where he said, listen, all these kingdoms I will give you and their glory if you'll bow down and worship me. But notice the lure and the bait that he was dangling in front of Jesus was the mammon, worldly goods, worldly possessions, worldly glory. And he dangled that in front of Jesus, trying to get him to lunge for that bait. And it ended up being worship to the prince of the power of the air, Satan himself. But Jesus says, you cannot serve God and mammon. It is impossible to do it. In other words, it's like an apex and you cannot sit on the top. He said, you will slide one way or the other. And so what he wants to show us today is another way to show, if not the primary way, to show us whether or not we're serving God or mammon. So notice he says, you cannot serve God and mammon. And then he gives some other language, but comes down to a climax of this passage in verse 33. And Jesus says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Now, when Jesus says all these things, he's talking about in the context what you eat, what you drink, what you wear. You know what it is? Mammon. So notice Jesus didn't say you can't have God and mammon. He said you can't serve God and mammon. Aren't you glad that he didn't say we can't have anything? Because see, some people will misinterpret these, and in their attempt to please God, will take these things to an extreme that was never intended. And that is, well, we're supposed to just take a vow of poverty and not have anything. It's all about the kingdom. Well, okay, if it's all about the kingdom, then things are going to be added to you. Oh, yeah. Well, then I'm just going to give back. Okay, but then more is going to be added. Isn't that right? Because he who sows bountifully will what? Also reap bountifully. And so people can do that, and there's nothing necessarily wrong if somebody feels like they want to do that. That is not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is not saying you shouldn't have anything. In fact, he says right there in the context, for your Father knows that you need all these things. He knows you need all these things. So he's not saying you can't have any mammon or material things of this world. He said you cannot serve both. And then he comes down to verse 33 and says, but seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added. Notice, but seek what? First. First. And this is what I want to show you today, that Jesus helps us to understand who we serve. And he says, who you serve is first. Whoever is first is who you serve. Or whatever is first. Whatever is first in your life is who you serve, and who you serve is your God. No, the Lord's my God. No, whoever you serve first, that's your God. This is what Jesus said. But seek what? First. First. Everybody say first. And this is what I want you to see today from the Word of God. This is what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. We got to put God in the number one position. Because putting him in any other position besides number one, two, three, four, well, he's at the top of the list. He's toward the top. Let me tell you something. God, your God, and my God is in the number one position. And if you just fit God in somewhere, he's not your God. Did you hear me? Whatever's ahead of him is your God. And so that's why Jesus said, listen, let me show you what to do to get your heart right and to inherit eternal life and to have the things that you need. Don't seek them, seek God. But seek what? First, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. You know, I've seen so many times somebody that is maybe a believer going to church, but they spend their life seeking the stuff. And they seek it and seek it and seek it, and it's evident that that's the primary to them. Because God will tell them to do something. Well, I can't do it because I have things to do. But those things to do are tied back to something I want. Mammon, see? And so they'll go after it, and after some time, they'll get into a mess. Why? Because the Lord's favor is not on them. They get into a mess, and then usually they'll try some of the world's systems to get out of the mess. And all those systems have shackles. All those systems have hooks. And before you know it, they're in a big mess. And then all of a sudden, hey, there they are at church. Look at that. And they're coming to the Lord and they're saying, God, I'm in a mess. But Lord, your word says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added. So Lord, I'm seeking you first. But that's not seeking God first. That's seeking God last. It's interesting, you know, you take a scripture like this that everybody knows, and because we know it, it's kind of clouded and we don't even get it anymore. We just sort of religiously or traditionally repeat it like parrots, and we don't even understand what it means anymore. It doesn't say seek him last. It doesn't say seek him when you need him. What did it say? It said seek him first. So see, when you get into a mess and then you come to God, I'm just going to seek you first. Well, that scripture doesn't even apply to you. Is that right? Amen. No, you can't take that promise because you didn't seek him first. You're coming after the fact now and trying to throw this scripture on. But let me tell you, you're not even in that ballpark. No. That's seeking him last. Somebody said, well, won't he help me? He'll help you. But not because of that scripture. Amen. There's another one that says, if we confess our sins, amen, he's faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us. There's another one that says, fools, because of their transgressions, cried out to the Lord, and he sent his word and healed them. Amen. But this one doesn't apply at this moment. But how many of you know it can begin to apply beginning now? See, seeking God first is not a one-time thing. Where does this start and stop? Because every day when you get up, you have an opportunity to seek him first. It's a lifestyle. Seeking God first means in every endeavor, at every intersection, at every opportunity or fork in the road. What do? I seek God first. God first. That's a lifestyle of seeking the Lord first. This is what Jesus is talking about. But if you'll seek God first, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he said, listen, all these things that you were so concerned about, they'll be added to you. They'll be added to you. You know, when I got married, I stopped pursuing other relationships. How many know you're supposed to? Yeah, I stopped. And now my wife is first. You know, a bunch of people going out, and I want to go. Who's the first person that I ask? Well, that's her. Isn't that right? Why? Because I came into a relationship with her. You know, when we give our lives to Jesus, let me tell you something about Jesus. When you give your life to him, he thought you did. It's interesting how believers will come and they'll say the prayer and they give their life to Jesus. And then they'll go on and start doing their thing. And Jesus said, hey, I want you to do this. I have a life, you know. Oh, I thought you gave it to me. For a minute. Right? Well, that's a church. Or that was just to get saved. See, we don't even understand the concepts anymore. No, we're supposed to seek him first. When we go with a bunch of people somewhere and there are too many people to go in one car and so we have to carpool and somebody may say, hey, how many extra seats do you have in your car? How many of you know I don't count the passenger seat as an extra seat? That one's taken. That's for my wife. Is that right? Why? Because she's first. So I don't count that one. Now, if she wants to go in another car, she's welcome to do it. But I'm not going to tell her, oh, did you want to ride with me? Because I may not get to go. No. She's first, see? Yeah, yesterday, our son played in a championship football game. Now, he plays, and this is the real deal. I mean, this is middle school flag football. This is this. He plays for Vineyard Christian School, and they played against Mariners. Anybody ever heard of Mariners Church? They played against Mariners, the Mariner Dolphins. And you could smell barbecue dolphin that day. Because we beat them, and we won the championship. Well, after the game, I saw the coaches were all excited, and the coaches are personal friends of mine. And so I wanted to go up and congratulate them. But how many of you know they weren't the first ones that I congratulated? First, I went to this little 12-year-old boy that was in the crowd while everybody's excited, looking around like this. That's my son. I went and congratulated him. Why? Because there's a relationship there that is primary. See, we come to the Lord and we tell him, you're my primary relationship. But then he watches in our lives who we run to first. He watches what's most important. Who gets that first position? When you wake up in the morning, who do you talk to first? When you go to pray, what do you pray for first? Is it all about you? Or do you care about his kingdom on the earth? Do you care about him trying to win people? All of these people that are desperate on their way to hell. See, we're already born again. Or, let's be honest, do you ever get to that in most of your prayers? Or are your prayers all about you and what you want? See, God has a heart. He's got an agenda. His kingdom is here on earth. Jesus, at 12 years old, was already on the right track. And he said, I must be about my Father's business. 12-year-old boys are usually about their own business. But Jesus said, no, I must be about my Father's business. See, the question is, who do you seek first? If somehow you came into $100 million, whose goals would benefit first? What would be your first reaction? Oh, that's so awesome. Man, now we can really get this gospel out. Or is that something that it takes about 3 days to think about? Because this is what Jesus is talking about. Now, why is this so important? Because, see, Jesus put you first and me first. We don't realize he did. But you know, in Ephesians chapter 5, where it's talking about the husbands loving the wives, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might cleanse her and so on. But it comes down to a part where it says, for this cause or reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, Paul says, but I speak concerning Christ and the church, which tells us that what he really said is, Jesus left his father to be joined to his bride, the body of Christ. How many of you know, when you leave father and mother, things change. Now all of a sudden, the primary in your life becomes your bride, your spouse. Isn't that right? That's the primary. And Jesus said, husbands, you do that with your wives, because that's what the Lord did with the church. He left his father and made the primary his bride. Now, it's hard to believe that Jesus would do that, but that's what the Bible says. So he put us first. And so anything less than us putting him first is inappropriate. Isn't that right? He's first. Because he's not visual, or because he's not visible to us, a lot of times we forget all about him. We forget, man, we're engaged to him. This is our groom. This is our Lord. This is our Savior. This is our number one. We forget. And in our life, practically, we show him he is not first. He's not first. And therefore, we do not have the blessing added to us like it ought to be. He's supposed to be first. Number one. If God came to you and said, hey, you've been doing such a wonderful job. You've been obedient and such. Listen, what do you want? What would you say? Because that's what he did with Solomon on the day they dedicated the temple. And Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings to the Lord. And God watched those offerings come up. And the Bible says, and the Lord appeared to him and said, Solomon, what do you want? Ask. I'll give it to you. What did he ask for? All right, now hold on. Don't give the short answer because you'll miss it. Yes, he did ask for wisdom. But listen to what Solomon said. Solomon said, Lord, now give me wisdom that I may lead this great people of yours. See, because that's what God had called him to do. God had assigned him the role of leading the people of God. He didn't say, Lord, give me wisdom so I could be blessed. Lord, give me wisdom so I could be famous. Uh-uh. Lord, give me wisdom so that I can do what you called me to do and lead your people. That's called seeking first the kingdom of God. And you know what God responded? You know how God responded? He said, because you asked for wisdom to lead my people, he said, I'm not only going to give you the wisdom, but I'm also going to give you a long life and riches and honor and all the other things that you didn't ask for. It was added. Is that right? Is that the same principle? Let me tell you, Jesus is showing us what the problem is in so many of our lives. Things are not added. God is intentionally not adding to us because practically in our lives, he's watching and he's not first. He's in there. Somebody says, yeah, but I make time for God. Yeah, but do you make the first time for God? The first lot. You know, even if you're a person that enjoys doing your devotions at night, reading your Bible, praying and such. Did you know in the morning there ought to be something first before the Lord? Before we get all dressed up and present ourselves to the world, there ought to be first a presentation to the Lord. How many of you know if it's real in our lives, there ought to. We just get in the morning, up in the morning, Lord, bless you today. I give you this day. Right? Doesn't mean you have to do all your devotions if that's not the time that really works for you. But you can at least acknowledge God first and say, Lord, I'm yours today. I belong to you. And let me tell you, God notices when we don't. I'm not saying that it's some kind of a law or ritual that we do to appease an angry God. In fact, while I was studying and preparing this, the Lord spoke to me and said, make sure to tell them that this is not a law, but this is a relationship of love. He's asking for it because this really shows love. And you know what 1 John says? It says, we love him because he what? First loved us. Is that right? He first loved us. And how many of you know he ever lives to make intercession for us? Is he putting us first? Yes, he is. And so he's asking us, put me first. And I began to be reminded, I believe by the Holy Spirit, of so many times in the Bible where it uses the word first and it gives us a sequence. And so I began to look them up and found out that the word first is in the English Bible about 450 times. And this sequence. Listen to this scripture and tell me if you see the sequence. Exodus 20 verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. Notice the sequence. You shall have no other gods where? Before. Not in front. Not ahead of. See the sequence? See? God's not saying that you can't have anything else that other people make gods. But see, as soon as you put our God in the first place, that just demoted that God to just being something. But it's not God. No other gods before me. See the sequence? Listen to Exodus 22:29. You shall not delay to offer the first of your ripe produce and your juices. Notice the words, you shall not delay. Why? Because if you delay, you'll be doing something else first. Amen? Well, I'm going to do that. I'm going to do that for the Lord. But I just have to. And let me tell you, it happens all the time. We put God off. Do something else. And so what we're telling him is, at a convenient time, I'll get around to what you asked me to do. Why? Because I have to do something else. Say it. First. First. You shall not delay to offer the first of your ripe produce and juice. Exodus 23:19. The first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. Numbers 15:21. Of the first of your ground meal you shall give to the Lord. Numbers 18:15. Everything that first opens the womb of all flesh which they bring to the Lord. Deuteronomy 26:2. That you shall take some of the first of all the produce of the ground which you shall bring from your land that the Lord your God is giving you and put it in a basket and go to the place where the Lord God chooses to make his name abide. Ezekiel 44:30. The best of all first fruits of any kind, and every sacrifice of any kind from all your sacrifices shall be the priest's. Also you shall give to the priest the first of your ground meal. Now notice this. To cause a blessing to rest on your house. See, we can bring blessing back on our house by putting God first. Listen to Mark 12:30, Jesus talking. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the what? First commandment. Well, why is it first? Because that's about loving God first. So I would venture to say that this has to be up there with the very first principles of our lives as believers. Is that right? Love the Lord your God first. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke 9:59. Then Jesus said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach what? What should come first? Kingdom of God. Now that didn't mean that Jesus doesn't want us to love our family. But this guy's father wasn't dead. He didn't know when his father was going to die. And so in that culture, he's saying, Let me go. Dad's getting old. You never know when he's going to die. And I just want to make sure that everything's taken care of. And Jesus is saying, you need to do what I tell you to do first. But let me first. And let me tell you, as soon as he said first, now it's inappropriate. It's not that God doesn't want us to take care of our families. But our families can't be first. Because there's only one who can be first. And that's God and his kingdom. Isn't that right? He said, you go do what I tell you. You go preach the gospel. The kingdom comes first. The kingdom comes before myself. The kingdom comes before my family. The kingdom comes before anything that I want. Kingdom first. Why? Because that shows God that he's my God. And what's important to him is important to me. He goes on to say in verse 61, and another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now listen to Revelation 2, verse 4. Jesus, speaking to one of the churches, said, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your what? First love. Your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Well, from where have you fallen? From your first love. From loving God first. Repent, and notice this, and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Now, every time I read the book of Revelation, I get to that. Almost every time I'll stop and say, what are the first works? Because it doesn't say in the context what they are. What are the first works? And I've even stopped to say, okay, so what are you supposed to do first? Was it getting baptized in water? Because Jesus said, go in all the world and preach the gospel, and those who believe and are baptized will be saved. Are you supposed to get filled with the Holy Spirit? What's first? What's first? But I believe in light of what we're talking about here, first is putting God first. Because you left your first love because you don't put Him first. He's not first. And that shows that you don't love Him first. Because whoever you love the most is first. Isn't that right? It's first. And you begin to think about, you know, you get off work and you begin to think about something. It may be food. Begin to think about a double-double. And somebody calls you and says, hey, can you give me a hand? Yeah, I'll be right there. How far away are you? Well, about 30 minutes. Well, you only work 5 minutes away. I know, but the line here at In-N-Out is long. And so this is going to come first. First. See, when you care about the Lord, you not only care about Him, but you care about what He cares about. My wife, she has never liked football. She just doesn't understand it. And I don't get to watch much football anymore, but I used to like on Sunday afternoons to go watch football. And she didn't like it. And we only had one television. And so if I'm watching football, then she can't watch whatever she wants to watch. And so I'd get home from church, and here's how slick she is. She'd say, you want to watch football? Yeah. Yeah, I do. She said, come on. She'd get me a pillow, a blanket, feed me a big lunch. She was just so nice. Lay me down. There you go. There you go. And in 5 minutes, I was out. She'd grab that remote and giggle. And do whatever she wants. And she'd do that every week. And then laugh about it and tell people about it. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. He watches football. And she'd say, I don't like football. I said, what are you talking about? Football's a great sport. She said, it's dumb. It's a dumb sport. They just get in there and they hike the ball and everybody just falls on each other. And then they get up and they do it again. And they get up and they do it again. I say, what are you talking about? Strategy. Everybody's got a position. Everybody's got a role. I mean, they're all working together, coordinating, man, to get that ball down the field. She said, it's dumb. I said, what do you like? She said, baseball. And why is a baseball fan? She used to be an usherette for the Dodgers. And she said, baseball. She said, now that's strategy. Strategy? Half the game, two people play catch. Everybody else watches. Strategy. But then our 12-year-old started playing football. And all of a sudden, she's trying to convince him. Now, John, don't you want to play baseball? Baseball, that's a good sport, baseball. No, Mom, I like football. And I want to wrestle. She goes, those are violent sports. How about baseball and basketball? She says, Mom, I like football. And all of a sudden, Mom likes football. And she told me she went on some trips speaking out different places, and she finds herself in the airports watching the football game, trying to understand it. You know why? It's not because she loves football, but there's a 12-year-old boy who loves football, and Mom loves what he loves. We have a God who loves this world. And every day he thinks about people that need to be told, informed, loved, blessed. And when you love him, you love what he loves. And he loves the advancement of the kingdom of God in this earth. Isn't that right? Do you know what Jesus' love language is? My wife taught me this. Do you know what his love language is? You ever heard of the book or read the book about the five love languages? You know, and everybody's got a different way that they give and receive love and feel loved. You know, and they have gift giving. They have quality time spent. They have personal touch and so on. Well, Jesus' love language is obedience. Because in John 14, 15, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Didn't he say that? If you love me, keep my commandments. If you don't keep his commandments, you communicate to him, you don't love him. And why don't we keep his commandments? It's because we want something else more. And it communicates to him that he's not first. We're willing to sacrifice and compromise to get other things, but not sacrifice and compromise what we want to do what he tells us to do. And therefore it tells us, or tells him, we do not love him. If you love me, keep my commandments. I mean, this is important. How many of you see this is important? And so many people, I believe today, people are being unlocked today because you're realizing in your heart, man, I'm not blessed because I haven't put God first. I haven't loved him first. How many of you remember when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt? He brought them into the wilderness and he tried to get them in the promised land, but this first generation didn't put him first, didn't believe him. And so they died in the wilderness, but he took the next generation across the Jordan into the promised land. And they came to a city named Jericho. Jericho was the first city they came to. And God had already told them, listen, I'm going to give you this whole land. All of these cities, all of this land, and all the wealth of it, it all belongs to you. But God said, but this first city, I don't want you to take anything from. We're going to knock these walls down, and I want you to burn the whole city with fire. Don't take any of the spoil. Don't take any of the wealth. God said, that's mine. Why? It's the first. And so they went and took it. They burned the city and so on. And then, after that, they sent some spies to the next little village. It was much smaller than Jericho. And the spies came back and they said, Joshua, don't send all the troops. We don't need all of them. Just send 2,000-3,000 men and we'll take Ai. And 2,000-3,000 people went and attacked Ai and they got beat. And 36 people died. Now some people that are familiar with war would say, hey, 36, that's not really a lot for war. But nobody should have died because God is fighting for them. Do you hear me? And it discouraged the hearts of the congregation. See, this is supposed to be supernatural. And Joshua came and fell on his face before the Lord and said, God, 36 of our family members died. What's going on? We would have rather had stayed on the other side of the Jordan than to come over here and to have our family members killed. What's going on? And God said, there's sin in the camp. You remember that? There's sin in the camp. God says, somebody took something of the first. And he said, I want you to narrow it down and discover who it is. So they brought everybody out there and they narrowed it down by tribes. They narrowed it down by clans. They narrowed it down by families. And they got down to one man named Achan. And Joshua said, tell me the truth. What did you do? What did you do? And he said, I was in Jericho and I went into a house. And I saw a nice Babylonian garment. I saw a wedge of gold. I saw some silver. And I coveted them. I wanted them. And I took them. And I got them in my tent. Now, why was it so wrong? Because that was the first. He took the first. And the first told God, you're not first. You're not my God. This is now my God. And 36 people died that day. And Achan and all of his possessions got burned up that day. God said, you burn him up. Why? Because he took the first. See, as soon as you take God's first, that tells him, you're not my God. You can come to church and ask him to bless you and say anything you want to, but in your life, practically, he's not first. That's why all those scriptures that we went through, bring the first of the land and first of the animals and so on, first, and it goes on first. Why? Because God says it needs to be practically in your life, not just a verbal every once in a while, Lord, you're first. No, if he's not first in your practical life, in your calendar, in your schedule, in your finances, he's not first. He's not saying, say I'm first. He's saying, put me first. See? And the Lord's trying to help us here and say, the reason why you've been serving the Lord and coming to church and such, but you haven't seen things added like they ought to be, it's because he's not first. He's not first. Do you remember in Leviticus, the 26th chapter, in the 27th chapter, the 30th verse, God says, and all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, notice this, is the Lord's. It's not going to be the Lord's when you give it to him. Amen. He said, all the tithe. Now, the word tithe, that just means tenth. Tenth. He said, all the tithe. How much of it? All of, how many of you know God knows the difference between 10% and 9%? Do you believe God can count? All the tithe of the land, whether of the seed or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. Notice this, it is holy to the Lord. Why did Achan get killed that day? Why did 36 people die? Because it was holy to the Lord. And he took it. God said, that was mine. I told you that first city was mine. And you had to take some of it. And he didn't take all of it. He just took some of it. Just a little bit. But God said, but that was mine. It was the Lord's. And so notice, the protection was withdrawn from the children of Israel because they were compromising putting God first. And somebody said, why is God being so ticky-tacky? Because he knows this is a slippery slope. And once you compromise one time, that becomes your God. And you don't even realize when you're compromising anymore. It just happens all the time. And so the Lord says, listen, all the tithe is the Lord's. It's already mine. And that'll help some of us understand when God is speaking in Malachi chapter 3. And the people of God are struggling financially. And they don't know, why are we struggling here? Why are we having a hard time? And God says in Malachi 3:8, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. It's the Lord talking. You robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? And he said, in tithes and offerings. You robbed me. Why? Because, well, we just read, the tithe is already the Lord's. When you get it, that first 10% is already the Lord's. You haven't given anything yet. You haven't done anything. You haven't paid any bills. Haven't done anything. The Lord said, well, that first 10%, that's mine. Why? Because you're supposed to seek first the kingdom of God. Isn't that right? And so the Lord said, that's mine. That's mine. Now remember, somebody said, well, I don't believe we're under the law. We're not under the law. It's not under the law. Jesus said you have to seek first the kingdom of God. That's New Testament, right? And all through the Bible, God's trying to show us you can't put anything else first. You have to put the Lord first. And so see, that first tenth is the Lord's already. And so, if you do anything else with the first tenth, you took God's. And you told God, you're not first to me. You're not first. In fact, sometimes they say, yeah, but I got bills to pay. I know it, but even if you pay a bill that you're behind on, what you just said is, the favor that I'm going to get from this company by paying this bill as fast as I can is more important to me than the favor that I'm going to get from the Lord by putting him first. How many of you know God sees it? He knows what's important. He knows who you trust more. Will a man rob God? Yet you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. Now, of course, tithe, that's the Lord's. Offering is extra. It'd be like going into a restaurant. Because some people, you know, they'll come and they'll just give an offering. They don't tithe. But it'd be like going into a restaurant, you don't pay the bill, but you leave a tip. How many of you know you ought to do both? And this is what God's saying. You ought to do both. Tithe and offering. But if you're going to compromise one, You don't compromise the bill. Isn't that right? You got to pay the bill. If you don't tip, well, okay, they're going to look bad at you, but they're not going to call the police. How many of you understand what I'm talking about? Because you owe that. That's all. That already belongs to the restaurant. You made an agreement when you put in your order. And the Lord, when you come to Jesus and you say, I put you first, and that income comes in, that first tenth, it is already the Lord's. And so you don't come in and give the offering if you hadn't paid the bill. Amen. Amen. The tithe is first because it's already the Lord's. And that's why I always encourage you, tithe first. Don't give the building fund or even missions or anything else. Always just give your tithe. Why? Because that's already the Lord's. See, tithe. Now somebody says, well, what should we tithe on? Should we tithe on the gross or the net? Because I don't really get the gross, I only get the net. All right, well, let's hold on for just a minute. And this is obviously not business people. This is people that are employees. They have deductions taken out of their checks, out of their salaries. Those are tax deductions. Well, let me ask them, do they tax you on the gross or the net? Well, they tax you on the gross, the whole thing. Is that right? They tax you on the whole thing. Okay, so if they tax you on the whole thing, does that come first? Yeah, because by the time I get it, it's already... Okay, but wait a minute. But who's supposed to come first? God. So if you put God up before the taxes, well, I can't do it because we know how it comes in the check form. Get your calculator out. It adds the same way from the gross as it does the net. Now, let me tell you, if you feel like you ought to tithe off the net, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Isn't that what the Bible says? Amen. There's nobody around here going to go checking up on you. That's between you and God. But if you're wanting to unlock abundance, make sure you do it honestly before the Lord. To me, I've always been trained by my parents, no, God's first. So when it's first, well, that's gross. That's before taxes come out, in a sense. And so I'm not going to tithe off of something less than what the government was taking their stuff off of. Amen. And let me tell you who really is vulnerable is business people. Business people who have, who wisely figure out tax shelters and tax breaks and take the deductions out, because it's wise to take as many deductions as you can that are legal and proper. I don't encourage you to pay a dime more taxes than you ought to. I believe taxes are too high. You may not believe that, but I do. I believe they're too high. I believe it's not a right system. But that doesn't mean we can compromise the system and be illegal. Is that right? We're supposed to vote and step up and get the thing, the laws changed and so on. Taxes are too high. I don't believe you ought to pay a dime more than what you really have to. Find all of the legal ways to reduce your taxes that you can. And don't pay a dime more than that, but don't pay a dime less. Be honest. But see, business people, because they take all the deductions off and it works a certain way for a corporation, then they do that with God. And all of a sudden, they found ways to have tithe shelters. Yeah, got some tithe breaks. Because see, now we can have personal things that bless our family from the business, and then our salary is small, so we tithe off the salary. And we don't count all that, because we're operating on this world system for corporations and trying to con that over on God like he doesn't know. Amen. Amen. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. IRS counts it one way, but God sees it another way. See, so you got to be careful, because there are temptations in this world system of figuring things out, and the Lord knows. And sometimes we're wondering, man, why am I not having breakthrough? It's because he's not first. And we thought we were slick. But let me tell you, he knows our thoughts. While we're calculating in our minds how to cheat him, he's watching us do it. I see that. He sees it. Amen. So notice again, God says this. He says, Verse 9, you are cursed with a curse. See, when you take God, it's like Achan. When you take from God's first tenth, you're cursed with a curse. You brought a curse on yourself. God says, for you robbed me, even this whole nation. Verse 10, bring all the tithe. Let me show you how nice God is. God's not saying, yeah, you messed up, so I'm just going to kick you for the rest of your life. Uh-uh. Let me tell you how good God is. God says, all right, listen, make a deal right now. Verse 10, bring all the tithes. How many of you know he put all in there on purpose? Because we, yeah, this here's tithe. Yeah, but is that all of them? Well, when you say all, you mean all? Like, all the whole 10, every... You know why God put all in there? Because he knows us. You can say amen to that. He knows us. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Who's going to eat it? Is God going to eat it? See, what's going on here? There's a practical supply for the kingdom on the earth. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And God says, try me now. Come on, try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Listen to what God says. Try me. Come on, try me. Try me. Come on, for one time, bring them all in. Every penny of it. Try me. It's amazing how many believers have never done that. They've always had a corner that they cut. Always had a little shortcut and just took a little off here and a little off there and said, oh yeah, and in the back of their mind, they're, no, I should count that too, but I'm going to act like I didn't remember. Forgetting that God's watching you act like you didn't remember. Amen. God's saying, come on, would you try me? Try me. You know what the Lord said to me? He said, many of my people have more faith in 10% of their income than they do in me. In other words, they believe that 10% of their income can do more for their life than I can. Isn't that right? Isn't that why we withhold it? If I keep it, I'll be better off than if I get into the favor of God and trust him to bless me. And so thereby, we just told him that even 10% of our income is our God. I trust this more than I trust you. Aren't you glad you came to church today? Because see, the Lord's helping you to understand. You want to walk in supernatural finances? He's saying you got to put your faith in me. He said, because I watch, you continue to show me that the money is your real source. And you don't really believe me. You don't trust me. I'm telling you all these promises, laying my heart on the line here for you. And then practically in your life, you let me know, I do not believe you. Because if I believed you, I would be doing it cheerfully, excited about it. Why? Because these promises are good. Look what God says. He says, try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. I mean, that's good, isn't it? And he goes on to say, and I'll rebuke the devourer for your sake. You ever feel like you're just getting ahead, just catching up, and something happens and something else, and you say, man, where did it all go? Man, I thought I was doing good, and just this and that and the other. The devourer. Notice what God says. God said, listen, if you'll bring all the tithe in, not only will I open the windows of heaven and start pouring blessing, but I'll rebuke the devourer. Now, the Bible tells us we're supposed to rebuke the devourer. We're supposed to rebuke the devil, and we do. But how many of you know it's a comfort to know that God says, I'll do it. How many of you know if God rebukes you, you're rebuked. Isn't that right? You've been rebuked. And God said, listen, I'll step up for you, open the windows, and I'll rebuke the devourer that's been stealing from you, all these little things that keep happening. I'll rebuke the devourer for your sakes. Notice. So that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field. In other words, your business, your promotions are going to be coming like they're supposed to, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Notice it's the same thing we studied from Deuteronomy 28, where God's saying, listen, I want to bless you so supernaturally that everybody around you is going to say, now you're blessed. That's different. You're blessed. You're blessed. God says, I want it to be obvious to everybody that it's something different with you. You're not just a good employee or a good businessman or woman. You are blessed of the Lord. God said, they're going to start calling you blessed. Other people that don't even know me are going to start calling to see this is what God wants, supernatural. But notice God says, come on, try me, try me, try me now. Now, I know that there are some that say, ah, Pastor Jerry, you don't realize how tight I am. Man, I'm struggling. I mean, I'm behind. How many of you know the Lord does realize that? And let me close with this story. How many of you remember a man named Elijah? And the Lord spoke to him, and he stood up one day, a prophet of God, and said, it's not going to rain until I say it's going to rain. And for 3.5 years, it didn't rain. But that drought caused a famine. And that famine caused people to die. And things got really bad. And God had sent him out by a brook and fed him by the ravens, but the brook dried up. Isn't that right? So notice here, let me read to you from 1 Kings 17:8. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. Notice here's a widow in a bad economic situation. And God says, I've commanded this widow who's already struggling to provide for you. Did you know God wants to use people who don't have hardly anything to help the kingdom of God? Why? Because he's a mean God? No, the reverse. Because he knows if they'll seek first the kingdom, all these things will be added. All right, so notice this. He said, I commanded a widow to provide for you. Verse 10, so he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. So she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. What is she saying? Evidently, she's been already rationing her food for a long time. And she's down to one handful of flour and a little oil in a jar. And she's just gathering a few sticks here to light a fire and to cook this into a cake so her and her son could eat their last meal before they die. There's no welfare. There's no help. Other people are dying. She's got no husband to go out and hunt for her or do anything. She's going to die. And the prophet says, hey, bring me a little piece of bread. She said, oh, listen, as the Lord lives, I don't have it. I don't have it. All I got is a little handful of flour, a little bit of oil. And I want you to notice, she said, we're going to die after we eat this. Verse 13, and Elijah said to her, do not fear. Don't you love those words? The Lord's saying that to somebody today. I know you're struggling, but don't fear. Why? Because God's got a plan. Listen to what he said. Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me. And afterward, there's a principle here. Afterward, make some for yourself and your son. How many of you know this is a desperate situation? But I want you to notice what the prophet of God says. He says, go ahead, you can do what you said. But make me a small cake from it first. Small. Just a small cake. Now, was that going to be all that Elijah needed to eat? Answer the question. Is that all he wanted? This guy's been traveling. He's hungry. Is he just trying to take the widow's food? Or does he know something about putting the kingdom first? He said, listen, just make a small cake from it first. And then after you bring it to me, then go back and eat and have your son eat. Amen. And so notice this. For thus says the Lord, verse 14, the God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. In other words, the famine's over, the drought's over. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah. And she said, and she and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. What's going on here? A supernatural provision for this lady who was going to die in financial poverty. And the blessing of a prophet of God coming and saying, before you eat and die, just take a little bit of it. If I had to guess how much was necessary, how much do you think I'd guess? A tenth. Just take a little bit of it and make it for the prophet first. Get it to him first before you eat. And after it gets to him, then you can come back. Because God knows. Father knows you have need. Isn't that right? But let me tell you, they ate. And I guarantee you, they could have as much as they wanted. It wouldn't have run out. Isn't that right? As much as they wanted. I don't care how many relatives and friends they invited over. They could have had a feast. It wouldn't have run out. Why? Because they put God first. See, let me tell you, I'm convinced in my heart. My heart goes out to people that are struggling, but I'm convinced in my heart that God's word is true, God is faithful. If you will put the Lord first, he will make sure that even if you don't have enough, somehow you keep paying the bills, and all of a sudden it's like, well, I don't know how, but there's enough, and I'll bet you there'll be a little bit left over. I've seen it happen. My dad worked for McDonnell Douglas for 30 some odd years. And they'd go through all these military contracts up and down. And they'd have layoffs and such. And things got bad. And I mean, one day, my dad's boss called him in and said, Gil, you've heard about the layoffs. And we're going to have to cut people. And he said, I went through to our department. I just want to let you know that I'm going to have to lay you off. I wanted to give you as much notice as I could. Apologize about it. But we just have to trim down our department. I remember my dad coming home. You know, you don't want to hear that. I remember my dad coming home and telling my mom, the family, I'll never forget them standing there, raised their hands right in our house and said, Lord, we're tithers. We put you first. And you promised to open the windows of heaven. And you promised to rebuke the devourer for us. We're tithers. And it was some days later that my dad got notice from his boss's boss that said, hey, Gil, you know your boss said he was going to lay you off, but I decided to lay him off instead. And the boss that was going to lay him off got laid off. And I watched these things happen in all those years. My dad never did get laid off. Now, I'm not saying you never get laid off. But what I am saying is, when you put God first, now you can come to him and remind him, hey, I may not have done everything perfect, but Lord, you know I'm putting you first. And let me tell you something, God remembers. The Lord remembers. And today, he's unlocking us and he's showing us the combination. The second, third, and fourth numbers in the combination can be switched around sometimes. But there's one that cannot. Are you listening to me? If you want to unlock abundance, God and his kingdom always have to be in the first place. Amen. Amen. Praise God. God's good, isn't he? Let's stand together. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'm telling you, some people got freed today. I mean, God showed you what you have to do to break out. Let me just say to those of you struggling right now, look at me, look at me. So many of you in here, your days of struggle are over. If you just let the prophecy from the prophet of God, talking about the scripture, speak to you today and tell you, put God first and watch the supernatural begin to happen in your finances. Somebody said, yeah, but that takes faith. This is not a scriptural word, but it's appropriate. Duh. Isn't that what all this is? Amen. Lift your hands to the Lord right now. And would you, because I'm sure this applies in some respect to everybody, would you repent before the Lord and say, God, there are places in my life that I have not put you first.